Please open now your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I wanted to take a break from 1 Peter this morning and focus on this portion of God's Word, following the theme of seeking a sign and the resurrection. And I think you'll understand the significance of that this morning as we get into our study. But we have here words of Christ as recorded by Luke under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We'll be reading verses 29 through 36. Hear God's Word. As the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar, nor under a basket, but on the lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illuminated, as when the lamp illumines you with its rays." May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. How often do people fail to believe because they desire some kind of divine confirmation? Maybe you found yourself in this place earlier in your life before you became a believer. Or maybe you're today skeptical about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're looking for something more. Divine confirmation, or maybe God's intervention in your life in a special way, or some kind of a miraculous sign. And when you get that, then you will consider, then you will believe the gospel. Even as Christians, I think we often tend to want more confirmation rather than taking God at His word. We have the Word of God here. Do we take Him at His Word? Well, in Jesus' day, that was certainly the case. People were looking for a sign continually. And that is not an uncommon situation in our day as well. People won't embrace Jesus until they have more evidence. They want some kind of a special message from above. And yet we have the Bible. We have the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments given to us already. They want some kind of personalized miracle. And yet God's handiwork is displayed throughout creation, showing His majesty and His power and His glory. And not only that, but we see the life-changing power evident in the lives of those who have been born again by the Spirit. The lives of Christians who have been redeemed out of darkness and brought into light. However, even eyewitnesses of the Son of God, those who stood in front of Jesus Christ as He walked and lived on this earth, they also asked for additional signs. They had witnessed His works, His teaching, and they wanted more. Jesus had just performed an amazing miracle. He had cast out a demon that was mute. And what did the people do? The religious leaders, they accused Him of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, the power of Satan. And others were demanding another sign. And sadly, these were the religious leaders of the day who were well acquainted with the Scriptures. Well, Jesus responds to the demand for a sign by pointing to His future resurrection from the dead. And in doing so, He challenges His listeners to see the light. They need to open their eyes to the truth that is standing right in front of them in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. But we'll look at this passage this morning in four parts. And as we do, let me encourage you to reflect on whether you are fully embracing the true and unfailing Word of God. Or are you still looking for some evidence, some further confirmation from God before you wholeheartedly receive His Word? Think about that this morning as we study this passage. But first of all, what we see is a present sign is demanded and denied. Demanded and denied. The crowds were increasing in number. There was a certain popularity that was increasing with the witness of the miracles of Jesus. He had just performed a wonderful miracle, as we noted, and then confronted the Jewish leaders' false accusation that he was in league with the devil. And some people were amazed. Other people were angry. Others were skeptical. So there was a mixture of perspectives in that crowd. But there was a kind of electricity in the air. Something was happening. They knew this was a special individual, Jesus of Nazareth. And people hoped that they might see something spectacular. So the crowds were gathering around. They wanted Jesus to perform a miraculous sign. Maybe some kind of a heavenly display, like fire coming down from the sky. Maybe the sun going dim for a moment or two. But Jesus had given them many signs already. His many miracles prior to this day confirmed that He was the Christ. His authoritative teaching, which fulfilled Old Testament prophecy, showed that He was the Messiah promised centuries before. Yet people wanted more. Jesus calls them a wicked generation. Now, seeking a sign or a confirmation from the Lord was not in itself the issue here. We have evidences in other scripture passages of God granting graciously signs to encourage His servants. For example, the Lord provided a sign for Gideon, the judge, at his request when He called him to lead Israel. He caused fire to spring up from the rock and devour the meat and the unleavened bread that Gideon had offered to him. It was a way that God was graciously confirming the call that He had placed on Gideon. Hezekiah, the king, did not ask for a sign, but he prayed that God would heal him, and God graciously assured him that He would heal him, and He gave a sign to that effect that He caused the sun, the shadow from the sun, to go back on the stairway, 10 steps, the stairway of Ahaz. It was a sign to Hezekiah that he would be healed. So the sign in itself, or even the request for that, is not always evil or wicked. But the problem here was the unbelieving and ungrateful hearts of the people. They had rejected the wonderful works of the Son of God. They had actually concocted a theory that Jesus was working with the devil. It's an amazing thing that they would state that. They concocted that to undermine His teaching and His works. They weren't really seeking to know Jesus. They were shutting their eyes to the truth that He was the Christ. In their hearts was rebellion and pride and stubbornness. And so that is what Jesus is addressing here. And we need to ask ourselves the question, is that not the natural inclination of our own hearts and our fallen sinful condition? Is it not pride and rebellion and stubbornness that governs and rules in our own lives? We always seem to want more information, more confirmation, before we're willing to take God at His Word. But His Word is true and altogether righteous, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 19. It endures forever. Jesus says that they will not receive a sign except the sign of Jonah. There would be no spectacular event that day to entertain the crowds, if you will, or to satisfy their curiosity. No sign that day. But Jesus does not leave them with nothing. He does point them to a coming sign. And that leads us to the second portion of this passage. We see a future sign is promised. Future sign is promised, and that sign is the sign of Jonah. What is the sign of Jonah? Well, Jesus explains it in verse 30. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. Well, Jonah was a well-known prophet to the Jews, to those people in the crowds that were gathering around him. They would have been very familiar with the story of Jonah and the great fish, just like we tell our children the story of Jonah and the fish. The parallel passage in Matthew 12:40 adds, For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus was speaking of His own coming death and burial in the tomb, and then His resurrection from the dead on the third day. Jonah's miraculous rescue by the fish was a type. It foreshadowed what Jesus would accomplish in His resurrection. It foreshadowed Jesus' greater victory over death when He arose from the grave miraculously on the third day. And that is the greatest sign ever of His divinity. And it showed that the claims of the gospel are true. All that He claimed in the gospel, all that He taught, that is absolutely confirmed in Jesus' resurrection from the dead. It shows that it's true. Well, we look back on the resurrection of Christ. It is confirmed by many witnesses. And one passage of Scripture that highlights this is Paul's testimony in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 4 through 8. He says that Christ was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And He appeared to Cephas, or to Peter, then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now. But some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me also, Paul himself. That was His testimony regarding the gospel. Jesus appeared to many. Many saw Him. Many attested to His resurrection from the dead, and their lives were transformed by it. The resurrection was not an illusion. It was not a lie. It wasn't a fabrication. It is a reality. The fact that the Christian church has gathered on the first day of the week for worship since the first century is a weekly testament to the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead. That's why we're here this morning. In John 11, Jesus told Martha, after her brother Lazarus had died, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's what he asked Martha. But that's the question that each one of us need to answer today. Do you believe in the resurrected Christ? Or are you still seeking a sign? Jesus pointed them to a future sign. But then thirdly, we see that a warning is given. A warning is given. Jesus shocks His audience with two statements here. These are shocking statements to Jews. His words really are appalling because the Jews were very religious. They considered themselves very righteous in their practices. And after all they had the right heritage. They were born descendants of Abraham, and therefore they were God's chosen people, they believed. However, their faith was not in the Lord. Their faith was really in their own works, in their own bloodlines, if you will, in their own religious tradition, not in the Savior. It was a false faith, a flawed faith. Jesus gives two examples to rebuke their self-righteous pride. He's showing the response of faith by those who were Gentiles, the pagans, if you will, in contrast to the unbelief of the Jews in Israel's Jews of Israel in Jesus' day. So he's contrasting the faithlessness of the house of Israel with the pagans, the Gentiles. And the first example that he gives is the Queen of the South. The Queen of the South will condemn them, he says. Remember how this is something that happened in the Old Testament during the time of Solomon. How the Queen of Sheba traveled many miles to hear the wisdom of Solomon, 1 Kings tells us. And her kingdom was probably in southern Arabia. Yet she risked a dangerous and hard journey through the desert to seek the truth, to sit at the feet of Solomon. Now the Jews who were demanding a sign were rejecting Jesus, who is far superior to Solomon. He's the Word of God to man. He's the way and the truth and the life, he said. He is infinitely greater than Solomon. And yet they would not listen to Jesus Christ who stood before them. They were proud of their heritage. They would not humble themselves to yield to the ministry of the Messiah. What a stark contrast to the Queen of Sheba, the pagan queen who traveled all the way to Jerusalem to see Solomon. Jesus says that on the day of judgment, this pagan queen will be a testimony of judgment against these Jews who had ignored the Christ who dwelt among them. It's a shocking testimony, a shocking statement. But there's a second statement that's shocking to them. The men of Nineveh will condemn them, he says. Think for a moment about the men of Nineveh's response to Jonah. In effect, Jonah was a man who had come back from the dead. After he had jumped overboard, he'd been thrown overboard by the sailors during the storm at sea. God sent a fish to deliver him from the depths of the sea. It was like he was in a grave, and God sent that fish to swallow him up. He was in the belly of that fish 3 days, and then he was spit out on the shore, and he traveled all the way over to Nineveh. It was as if he had come back from the dead to testify to the people of Nineveh. And when he walked through the streets of Nineveh proclaiming God's judgment, they paid attention. The Spirit of God was at work through the word that was being proclaimed by his messenger, Jonah. They could easily have killed Jonah on that occasion. But instead, a city of 120,000 residents, from the greatest to the least of them, repented of their sins. They covered themselves with sackcloth and ashes. They cried out for mercy to the one living and true God. What an indictment that is to the Jews who are rejecting the Savior, the Messiah, when the men of Nineveh heard the prophet and confessed their sin and sought the Lord's mercy. John Calvin summarizes in his commentator, "Ungodly men who never had heard a word of the true God repented at the voice of an unknown and foreign person who came to them. While this country, which is the sanctuary of heavenly doctrine, hears not the Son of God and the promised Redeemer." Well, it's easy for us to be critical of the Jews in Jerusalem of Jesus' day, but what about our own land today? What about our own nation today? God blessed this land with His Word, did He not? When the Pilgrims and later the Puritans immigrated from England to this country back in the early 1600s, many of our founding fathers followed God's Word and actually incorporated its principles in the government of this society, this country. But today, how is God's Word considered? God's Word is rejected. People disregard it as if it could never be an absolute moral standard. People deny it reveals the one way of salvation from our moral depravity. It's rejected. It's disregarded. It's cast aside. And anybody who would uphold it is castigated in our land today. Well, the Jews and the great crowd around Jesus didn't see the need for personal repentance either when Jesus confronted them. They weren't convicted of their sins. They weren't convicted of the need for the Savior. Their hearts were cold. Their hearts were stony and hard. And we see that around us today. They needed to heed God's true Word through Jesus Christ. And we do as well. We need to think about who Jesus is. Jesus is stronger, one commentator summarizes. Stronger than Satan, of course. Jesus is greater than Jonah. And Jesus is more glorious than Solomon. As Jesus says in chapter 11, verse 28, "Blessed are those who hear the Word of God and observe it." We need to hear the Word of God and observe it as individuals, as a nation. It's easy to see the unbelief of the Jews, but what about us? Are we hearing the Word of God? Are we acting upon it? So that's the warning. But then finally, Jesus drives home the personal application with an illustration. And the illustration is of a lamp in a room. If a person lights a lamp, he doesn't hide it. He doesn't put it in a cellar or cover it up with a basket. That defeats the purpose of the lamp. Instead, he puts it in a place where it is most effective, like on a lampstand or in a prominent place in the room, and it fills the room with light. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus used this illustration to describe our responsibility to be witnesses for the gospel. In other words, the followers of Christ's responsibility to be His witnesses. But here, He is calling His Jewish audience not to obstruct the light, not to hinder or cover the light through their proud, stubborn unbelief. In their demand for a sign, they are in effect blaming Him for their unbelief. You think about that? If you'd just given us a sign, then we'll believe. But because you won't give us a sign, how can we believe? Do we find ourselves doing the very same thing? Blaming God for our own doubts? If He would just answer this prayer, if He would just do this certain thing, then I would take Him at His word. But Jesus is showing them that they are shutting their eyes to the light of the world. And so what Jesus is doing is calling for self-examination in this illustration. He takes the illustration a bit further. He says the eye is the window through which light comes into the body. It's kind of like a camera lens. If the eye is clear, or if the eye is healthy, then the body is illuminated. A person can see. A person can function in this world. But if the eye is bad, if the eye is evil, then the body remains in darkness. A person gropes around aimlessly. And what Jesus is picturing is the fact that God's light is shining brilliantly in front of these people in Jesus Christ. But they don't see it because of their spiritual blindness. Their unbelieving minds won't embrace the truth about Jesus, and their lives remain in darkness, even though they claim to have the light. The warning Jesus gives is to watch out that the light in you is not darkness. In other words, these Jewish teachers felt that they were in the know. They had studied the Old Testament scriptures. They were very religious. They thought that they were walking in the light. But in their rebellion, their blind rebellion, they were actually rejecting Jesus, the Messiah, the light of the world, as He called Himself in John 8. He was standing right in front of them. Well, we are not immune to this deception. It's easy for a person to be deceived into thinking that he has God's light in him when he is still in darkness because of religious pride, because of just embracing religious tradition all his life rather than embracing the Savior himself. So how can we know the true light of Christ is in us? Well, we must be sure that we have embraced the truth of the gospel, that we have embraced the revelation of God, which He has given to us in the Scriptures and in His Son, Jesus Christ. He's revealed to us the way of life in Jesus, who was born a baby, who came to this earth, born in the manger, who lived the perfect life, who was crucified on the altar of the cross, who was buried and remained in the grave 3 days, and then He arose again from the dead. We believe in a historical Jesus. He's revealed that Jesus to us in the Scriptures. He is the eternal Son of God who came to save sinners who believe in Him. Surely something greater than Jonah is here. And the first thing we need to examine our lives for is real saving faith in Jesus Christ, in the truth of the gospel. But we also need to repent of our sins with genuine sorrow, as the Ninevites did when they heard that message proclaimed by the prophet Jonah. Repentance and faith really go hand in hand. They're like two sides of the same coin of conversion. We need to repent of our sins and believe in Jesus Christ. And repentance just means that we have a deep sorrow and grief over our sins because we've offended God, the Holy One, our Creator. And we trust in Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness from that sin and for acceptance before God, who is the Holy One. And what does He promise to do? He promises to wash us whiter than the snow. We haven't had snow for a few weeks around here. Thankfully, spring has sprung. But think about the white snow that we saw through the winter. That's how He washes your life. He removes the corruption of sin, the guilt of sin. When you believe in Him, when you confess your sin and trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that He paid the penalty for your sin, He'll accept you as His sons and daughters in His eternal family. And we must also examine our lives to see that we are humbly seeking His wisdom through His unfailing Word. That's what the Queen of the South did, isn't it? She showed a renewed heart by seeking the truth, by seeking the wisdom of Solomon. Are you seeking the wisdom of God? Are you seeking to live that out in your life? Or are you rejecting it like the fool, rebelling against the living God and His truth? See, something greater than Solomon is here. It's Jesus Christ, and He's given us His Word. And we must treasure that Word and study it and meditate upon it. Can we really say that we love God if we don't listen to His voice through His Word? If we don't read it daily, if we don't meditate on it and memorize it and seek to live it out in our lives? Can we say that our lives have been illuminated by the Holy Spirit if we have no desire in our hearts for the Scriptures? We need to seek Christ through the Word. We need to seek to know Christ as He has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. Well, today many across our land are celebrating Easter, celebrating the resurrection. But do they know the Messiah? Yes, Jesus has risen from the dead. He has purchased salvation for all who call on Him. He sits today in heaven, enthroned at the Father's right hand, reigning over all things for His church. Let me urge you today to be sure that the light that you perceive that is in you is not darkness. Be sure that you know the light of the world, Jesus Christ. That with wholehearted faith you have embraced the truths of God's holy word. And that by the power of His Spirit you are seeking to apply that word in your life. You are seeking to live it out for the glory of God in obedience to His name. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." May God give us that kind of life-changing understanding through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that You haven't left us in darkness, but You've revealed the way of life. You've revealed the truth to us in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament, and ultimately through Your Son, the Lord Jesus. And as we read in the Scriptures, we recognize that the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And that is our prayer today, that You would enlighten our eyes and our hearts with Your life-changing Word, Your life-giving Word through Jesus Christ. I pray that each one of us here may know the light of life that comes through Him. And Lord, that You would lead us in the paths of righteousness with an increasing desire to do Your will, to forsake sin, and to live in a manner that is pleasing to You, our Holy Heavenly Father. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.